Heights Presbyterian Church Pulpit Supplemental. This is Pastor Patrick Hines coming at you from Kingsport, Tennessee, here in my study at Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church. And today I want to do a program on What is the Federal Vision? And this is chapter one of Dewey Roberts' book. I'm going to pick that series back up. I want to work all the way through this book. The book is so outstanding and is so excellent, and I hope that that this will get a wide listening audience or viewing audience. I don't have many subscribers. Probably never will. But I hope that this is seen. A number of people have already sent me emails and have thanked me. A lot of folks here at church, you know, we don't understand what is the federal vision. Is it that big of a deal? Who is Doug Wilson? Things like that. So I wanted to make this stuff real clear. And Dewey Roberts' book is just outstanding on this issue. As you know, I've been quite the cheerleader for it. So anyway, for those that are watching who are not listening on sermon audio, if you're wondering what this thing is on top of my head here, that's called the garage door is not working correctly, so I had to make some repairs to it. But while I'm making repairs to it, it's hanging down like 5 or 6 inches lower than it normally is. And while I was in my garage doing stuff, someone called me, and it was a call I needed to take. So I took the call, and it was a bad connection, so I quickly tried to go out of my door, out of the garage door, to the driveway to get better reception, and walked right into the garage door because I'm not used to it hanging down a little bit lower, and it just zinged me on the head, and I like reached up, and there's like blood and everything. So that's the injury of the week. So every time you tune in here, I'm going to start changing the camera angle so you can't see how much I beat myself up. Thing yesterday, too, I was playing soccer with my second oldest son, Paul, who's really into soccer, and he's always, "Dad, come on, son, play soccer." So practicing soccer, and he is a little bit wild in the way he kicks the ball. I have to run to try to stop it from going past me out into the street. And it's very wet, very slippery, and my yard is not very level. And I slipped, and I did a pirouette back somersault and almost hit the back of my head on the concrete driveway, which would have been really bad. I don't know if I'd be sitting here talking today if that had happened. But I thought that might have left me injured. It left like mud on my head. But anyway, this is from the garage door. So anyway, the federal vision. Back to the federal vision. Sometimes people can think that studying things like this can really kind of be a joy crusher. I've never really minded reading false doctrine and heresy. I mean, I don't enjoy doing it, but it really helps you understand key Bible passages in fresh ways, because you start to see, when you see how false doctrine is taught and the ways that Scripture is abused and misused to try to prop it up, you start to recognize that there are statements made here and there that are extremely important. Let me give you a real quick example of what I'm talking about. In the book of Hebrews, you know, Hebrews is a really special book to me. It was a book, I think, that was very instrumental in my own conversion to Christ. But there's a text that, because of the charismatic controversies that have gone on and some of the studying I've been doing on that, I'm trying to get ready to teach on that with the officer training that we're doing. Because there's no doubt about it, we live in what can only be described as the Pentecostalization of the Christian world. And I think one of the dead giveaways that it's a false system, that Pentecostalism, the charismatic movement, is not of God, is the fact that there are entire swaths of false religions that are charismatic, like Roman Catholicism. There's huge segments of Rome that are charismatic. What does that tell you? Well, it's not based on the gospel. It's not based on what they teach about how you're right with God. It's experience. It's this experience that unites the charismatic movement. It's not the truth, and it's not what Scripture says. But Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." Now, that's a passage I've read many times, but when you kind of key in on it there and think, okay, what is the purpose of wonders, signs, miracles, these charismatic gifts, these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, it was God bearing witness that these were indeed the spokesmen for the gospel, that these were the spokesmen who were speaking for him. And I think it's extremely important that prophets, when you think about Old Testament prophets, New Testament prophets, they're all held to the same standards. A prophet is someone who speaks the words of God, directly the words of God. I don't know how anyone who's charismatic could say, we believe in sola scriptura. We believe in sola scriptura, that the only source of God-breathed divine revelation is scripture. Because you eventually have to ask the question, what then are all these words of prophecy? Aren't they supposedly words from God too? But then you get this whole mess of fallible prophets that, you know, get like 85% of their prophecies wrong. And you think, well, in what way are they prophets then? And then I've actually recently seen, they try to say that Agabus in the book of Acts was actually wrong in what he prophesied, which is, to me, just really desperate. But anyway, studying heresy, studying false doctrine, and looking at good responses to it can really help sharpen your own theology and help you understand that when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about justification and sanctification and God's sovereignty and things like that, these aren't just kind of doctrines that stand out there in a vacuum. They're part of a larger system. And when one piece of thread is pulled on the system, the whole thing begins to unravel. It's really important. Heresy really helps us clarify. It helps us understand key passages more clearly. In fact, there was an old issue of Modern Reformation magazine. I might still have it over in my stack of old magazines back there, called Our Debt to Heresy. And it, not saying that heresy is a good thing, but saying that heresy forces clarity, and it forces clarity in our thinking. And since the Federal Vision heresy, which it is heresy, it's not just differences about baptism or anything, it is a false gospel altogether, since it is a systematic frontal attack on everything related to the gospel, it's a good thing because it actually will cause the light of the truth to shine even brighter when we understand it. So I want to read this chapter here and just make a bunch of comments along the way. Chapter 1, what is the Federal Vision? We went through the introduction, and I've also been through some other things related to Doug Wilson and his attitude towards others that are flagrant in their denial of sola fide, and his insisting that they actually believe sola fide when we played clips of them denying it and read quotations of them denying it. And by the way, if Steve Schlissel and Rich Lusk do believe in sola fide, then sola fide can't be denied. You couldn't come up with a way of saying anything that would count as a denial of sola fide. So anyway, one really great thing that Dewey Roberts does in the book is he gives really good quotations under the chapter headings. I've always liked that as a practice. Like, that's a good way of kind of priming the pump here for getting into the chapter. What is the Federal Vision? He quotes from James Buchanan, a 19th century Scottish theologian. Buchanan's great. He wrote a book called Justification, where the first section deals with the history of the doctrine, and then a wonderful biblical exposition in the second part. He said this, "When old truths are attacked with new weapons, they must be vindicated by new defenses, adopted to meet the most recent forms of error, and this is preeminently the case at the present day with the cardinal doctrine of justification." Interesting. 19th century Scottish theologian, that means he's in the 1800s, and he's saying, in the present day, the cardinal doctrine of justification is being attacked again, so we need to defend it again. That's what he wrote his book for. It's sitting right over there, Justification. I've got the Kindle version of it. It's great, eminently quotable book, and Buchanan was a really good theologian. Here's a Federal Vision proponent, quote, "We do not baptize because the one to be baptized is already regenerate. Rather, we baptize in order that the one who was baptized may be made regenerate," end quote. You gotta love clarity, don't you? Does the Federal Vision teach baptismal regeneration? Yes, as clearly as any group I have ever heard of, they do. And we'll see that. The chapter on baptism is very important. Very important. And as you're going to see, and we've already covered that, this part, but their denial of regeneration as something the Holy Spirit does to us, or their indifference to it, just saying, it's not a big deal, that's Pelagian. That's Pelagianism. Okay, and we'll see more of that later. Here's another. Mark Horn is another Federal Vision proponent. Quote, Baptism marks the objective starting point of the Christian life. There is no question that baptism has conferred and sealed grace, but that grace must be received by faith and by continuing in the faith. End quote. Okay. Since the 1970s, there has been a growing attack on the doctrine of justification by faith alone within the broader Reformed community. Now, notice what he just said. Since the 1970s. Okay, that's the year... 75 is the year I was born. So, since the 70s, there's been a growing attack on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Not in the broader culture or the broader evangelical church, but in the broader Reformed community. Some of it began with the teaching of Norman Shepherd at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, who denied the covenant of works, denied the imputation of Christ's active obedience to believers, viewed election in terms of the covenant instead of God's eternal decrees, defined baptism as a marker of those within the covenant who are recipients of all the benefits of Christ, though those benefits can be lost, and especially taught that justification is based on faith plus non-meritorious works rather than faith alone. Okay, stop there. Now, I've pointed this out as clearly as I can in my preaching and teaching ministry, that saying that works are non-meritorious instruments in our justification is just as clear a denial of sola fide as anything else could possibly be. I mean, you can say they're not meritorious. In fact, there's contradictions built into the way the Federal Vision guys say this. They'll say that there's no merit theology anywhere in Scripture. There's no merit. But we do believe our works are rewarded, and that they're rewarded with justification. And you look up the word merit, and it comes from the Latin term meritum. What does merit mean? Reward. So we don't merit anything from God. We don't merit our justification, but we do merit it. I mean, it's absurd to say that non-meritorious works are rewarded with eternal life and with justification is a contradiction, because merit means reward. Anyway, Shepherd's teaching soon aroused great concern among many ministers and theologians within the Reformed community, with the result that a letter was sent to the board of Westminster Seminary containing 45 signatories, including Roger Nicol, R.C. Sproul, Martin Lloyd-Jones, O. Palmer Robertson, Robert Raymond, George Knight III, W. Stanford Reed, Morton Smith, Albert N. Martin, Robert Godfrey, William Hendrickson, and Meredith Klein. Some heavyweight guys just listed there. Soteriological views, similar to Shepherd's views, have also been taught in more recent days by such men as N.T. Wright from the New Perspectives on Paul, Peter Lighthart, Federal Vision, Steve Wilkins, Auburn Avenue Theology, and numerous others. The different labels that are used by them are mostly irrelevant. The thing that is relevant is their doctrine of salvation. These new theologies are really not new at all. They are simply using new weapons to make the same old attack on the doctrines of grace taught in the Bible as the quotes at the beginning of this chapter, as the quote at the beginning of the chapter by James Buchanan, professor of apologetics at New College in Edinburgh, Scotland, underscores. These new weapons of our opponents must be countered by a vindication of the old truths, a vindication particularly adapted to show the errors of these new attacks. This book is written to provide that vindication and to confront the present form of this heresy head on. Okay, now, in the next, he has another heading here, Modernism and Sacramentalism. The title for this book was inspired by Machen's classic work, Christianity and Liberalism, and I've already explained that to you, but I want you to hear it in his words too. Machen was determined to prove that liberalism or modernism was not a true branch of historic Christianity, but a different plant altogether. The issue at stake for Machen was the true nature of the gospel. He knew that every generation must contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saint, handed down to the saints. As he wrote, quote, this is a quote from Machen, "The type of religion which rejoices in the pious sound of traditional phrases, regardless of their meanings, or shrinks from controversial matters, will never stand amid the shock of life. In the sphere of religion, as in other spheres, the things about which men are agreed are apt to be the things that are the least worth holding. The really important things are the things about which men will fight." End quote. Our generation is facing an attack on the gospel from a somewhat different quarter than Machen battled against in his day. The gospel is now being subverted in evangelical circles by the Pelagian spectrum of heresies. Semi-Pelagianism, gnomism of various types, the allure of Roman Catholic theology, and Pelagianism. The errors which necessitated the Protestant Reformation are now being taught in denominations which hold to an evangelical and reformed confession. The purpose of this book, therefore, is the same as Machen expressed in Christianity and Liberalism. Quote, the purpose of this book is not to decide the religious issue of the day, but merely to present the issue as sharply and clearly as possible, in order that the reader may be aided in deciding it for himself. That's what's so, and Machen is right on there, but did you hear what Roberts just said here? The errors which necessitated the Reformation are now being taught in denominations which hold to evangelical and reformed confessions. Now, as I understand it, when the churches started to turn liberal, they actually quit holding to one confession and they started adopting books of confessions. That is a trend in the wrong direction, because once you have your doctrine spelled out in these huge compilations of documents, nobody's going to pay attention to the details anymore. And that's kind of what starts to happen there. You don't want to have a book of confessions. You need to subscribe to one. Or subscribe to one, but make your exceptions to it known if you have any. But he's right. These errors are being taught in denominations that are supposed to be confessional. Just like the old PCUS that went liberal, they stopped believing their confession. Their ministers stopped believing what their ordination vows required them to believe. And so those confessions are not just, old sentimental things that we used to believe. They are the very heart and soul of our charge as Christian men. This is what we believe the Bible teaches in summary format. Okay, listen to the next little heading here. Definition of the Federal Vision. People often ask me to give a succinct definition of the errors of the Federal Vision or New Perspectives on Paul. My answer is that those who hold to such teaching are guilty of the same errors as the Pharisees and Judaizers, who said concerning the Gentile converts, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Acts 15, verse 5. And that is exactly correct. What's the problem with the Federal Vision, the New Perspectives on Paul? They make the very same error that the Pharisees made and that the Judaizers made. They try to mix works with grace. And isn't it fascinating? The New Perspectives on Paul is aimed at trying to overthrow that Paul ever taught that at all. That Paul's understanding of justification is not an answer to the Judaizing tendency. It's not an answer to the Pharisaic seeking after righteousness by their own law-keeping. It's amazing. The whole movement, the New Perspectives on Paul, is trying to overthrow the very biblical teaching that demonstrates they're wrong. It's not an accident. It's not a surprise that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of pages of scholarly tomes trying to discredit that the phrase works of law refers to any law keeping that a person might try to do to make themselves right with God. They're trying to overthrow the very words and phrases in Scripture which declare that they are heretics. Now, that doesn't surprise me. It shouldn't surprise us at all that they're doing that. But people often will go to the key passages which demonstrate they're wrong, and then you get these massive, huge articles in response. Well, N.T. Wright wrote 875 pages about why works of law doesn't really mean this, and you need to go read his 1,000-page commentary on Romans, and look at what he said over here, look at what he said over there about works of law, and how you're totally missing the point, and the entire Western theological tradition has never understood this. Baloney. Baloney. What was it? It was Christer Stendel. Christer Stendel. No, excuse me. Christer Stendel is the guy that is a New Perspective guy. Stephen Westerholm wrote the Lutheran Paul. Paul and his critics. Or Luther and his critics or something. He's the guy that coined the phrase. If anyone thinks that Martin Luther did not understand Galatians, they need to take up a career in metallurgy. Okay, listen to Roberts. The Judaizers asserted that circumcision conveyed some necessary grace which could not be obtained simply by faith in Christ, and that keeping the law was essential to complete the work of salvation initiated by circumcision. The Federal Vision says the same thing, as evidenced by the quotes at the beginning of the chapter here. Its proponents say that baptism conveys all the benefits of Christ's redemption to everyone who outwardly receives the ordinance, but it must be augmented by the faithful obedience and perseverance of the baptized person to the end of his life in order to result in final justification. If the Federal Vision advocates had been at the Council of Jerusalem, their response would likely have been something like this. It is necessary to baptize them with water and to direct them to be faithful to their covenant baptism. It's exactly right. This is nothing new. It's not new. It's the very thing that they took up at the Council of Jerusalem. Listen to Roberts. In both instances, salvation is a result of sacramental grace plus obedience, to which Peter responded, quote, this is Acts 15, verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believed that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. That's the end of the quotation from Scripture. That really does away with all of them. Does away with Romanism, does away with Federal Vision, does away with Phariseeism, does away with all forms of legalism. I mean, just that one statement. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Okay, not by baptism, not by covenant faithfulness, not by sanctification, not by our works, not by anything wrought in us or done by us, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus. That's how we're saved. In response to the error, to the question, do we need to tell them to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved? The answer is no, because we're saved by grace. You see, in the biblical mindset, you can't mix grace with works and it still be grace. Romans 11, 6, if it is by grace, it is not by works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. Paul in Romans 4, 16, therefore, justification is by faith, so that it would be by grace. If it's by something other than faith, something alongside of faith, in addition to faith, it's not grace anymore. You don't have a gracious salvation anymore, at all. So these aren't little quibbles here and there. This is the heart and soul of Christianity. Roberts goes on. Like the Judaizers, the Federal Vision endorses the same yoke of slavery to the law which the apostles, the Pharisees, the new converts to Christianity, and the fathers of the Old Testament could not keep. The Federal Vision teaches that final justification is by works of righteousness, though Federal Vision advocates nuance their position to make it seem more palatable with evangelical Christianity. And what would you expect them to do? To come right out and say that? Not going to come right out. There's not a hint of merit theology anywhere in the Bible. There's no merit anywhere. They're going to try to nuance it so it doesn't sound like that, but that is what they're saying. Roberts continues. Therefore, it denies that salvation is through the free grace of Christ alone. It is a theological system as old as the fall of mankind that has been perpetuated throughout the history of the church by the Pharisees and Judaizers, by various fathers of the church, by Pelagius, by many of the scholastics of the medieval church, by the Council of Trent and the papacy, by Arminius and the Remonstrants, by Richard Baxter, by Albert Barnes and Charles Finney and others. Therefore, this is my definition of the Federal Vision. He's got this in bold here. The Federal Vision is a scheme of salvation by works, both moral and ceremonial, set within the framework of a conditional covenant that depends on the covenant faithfulness and perseverance of the baptized for its efficacy and for their final justification. Excellent definition. That is an excellent summary of everything I've ever read by him. Listen to that again. Do you want to know what the Federal Vision is? Here, let me see how far we are into this. We are at the 24-minute mark. So 24 minutes and 12 seconds. Here is what the Federal Vision is. The Federal Vision is a scheme of salvation by works, both moral and ceremonial, set within the framework of a conditional covenant that depends on the covenant faithfulness and perseverance of the baptized for its efficacy and for their final justification. That's what the Federal Vision is. That is not a Presbyterian problem. That is a problem that God's people have dealt with all the way through all of history. There's nothing uniquely Presbyterian about any of this. That's been man's folly all along, to try to mix works with grace. Roberts continues here. This definition comprehends in a single sentence almost everything that will be covered in this book, and is very similar to what a definition of legalism would be. The Federal Vision is a new scheme of legalism that conflicts with salvation by grace alone. Amen. Right on the money. Now, the next section here is called Rationalism and Ritualism. The Federal Vision can accurately be called a ritualistic heresy, but it is not heretical in every area of theology. Can't stop there. Neither is Roman Catholicism. I mean, Rome affirms there's only one God. Rome believes there's 27 books of the New Testament. There's a lot of things that the Roman Catholic religion teaches that's not heresy. Not everything that they teach is heresy. In fact, it's because they're right about many things that makes them even more dangerous. Federal Vision guys, not everything they say is wrong. And that's what makes them dangerous as well, says Roberts. The proponents of the Federal Vision agree with historic Christianity concerning many important doctrines of the Bible. They believe in the Trinity, the virgin birth, and resurrection of Christ, among other doctrines. Semi-Pelagianism, Pelagianism, Neo-Nomianism, and Roman Catholicism also agree with many important doctrines of Scripture. But that does not make those heresies any less dangerous. Heresies necessarily have many tentacles. One error inevitably leads to another, and both lead to even further errors. This point was made well by J.C. Ryle, who had first-hand experience with theological errors almost identical to the Federal Vision. It's a great Ryle quote. You always know something, I think something's really important when I do this to it. If it gets highlighted, pen, words, and a sticky tab, it's pretty important. Okay, listen to this J.C. Ryle quote. There is a close connection between false doctrines. It is almost impossible to take up one alone. Once let a man get wrong about the church and the sacraments, and there is no saying how far he may go and where he may land at last. It is a mistake at the fountainhead, and it influences the whole course of his religion. The mistake about baptism is a striking illustration of what I mean. It throws a color over the whole of a man's divinity. It insensibly affects his views of justification, sanctification, election, and perseverance. It fills his mind with a tangled maze of confusion as to all the leading articles of the faith. He starts with a theory for which no single plain text of Scripture can be alleged, and before this theory, he tramples down plain passages of the Bible by the score. Man, that is so well said. Right on the money. Okay, that's not part of the quote. That's just me getting excited. They interfere forsooth with his favorite theory, and therefore cannot mean what common sense tells us they do. That those all those passages that they discard, they'll prop up a misinterpretation, or they'll just embrace some doctrine that they really like, and then all the passages that refute it, well, they don't mean that anymore. We ought to be as jealous over a little false doctrine as we would be about a little sin. End quote. It's right on the money. Around the money. The gospel is continuously being attacked from opposite sides by the false doctrines of rationalism, which makes reason the chief source of knowledge, or ritualism. Rationalism, whether liberalism or neo-orthodoxy, or the neo-orthodoxy of Bardianism, takes away from the word of God. Both liberalism and Bardianism are forms of rationalistic modernism. Bartianism is simply the theology of Karl Barth, neo-orthodoxy. It's trying to read and understand liberal or neo-orthodox theologians is enough to give you an Excedrin headache, but I don't recommend Barth. It's not spelled how it sounds. It's B-A-R-T-H, but Karl Barth wrote a huge commentary on Romans, which was like a grenade, and it took people a long time to realize that this response to liberalism, which is what Barth was supposed to be doing, was actually just a different form of liberalism. It was actually the same thing. But it sounded more evangelical. But anyway. Both liberalism and Bardianism are forms of rationalistic modernism. Ritualism is the opposite problem. It adds to the Scripture. It overlays the Scripture with so many superstitions that the truth becomes obscured. Revelation 22, 18, and 19 sounds an anathema against both adding to Scripture or taking away from it. The greatest danger for the evangelical church in this generation is not rationalism, liberalism, Bardianism, modernism, or infidelity, but it is ritualism, Romanism, and superstition. The Federal Vision has veered from the faith in the direction of adding to the Word of God and leading the misguided back into the ritualistic superstitions of the papacy. The error of the federal vision. Errors of the federal vision affect all the cardinal doctrines of salvation. Election, effectual calling, regeneration, justification by faith alone, saving faith, adoption, union with Christ, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, apostasy, assurance, the visible and invisible church, and the perseverance of the saints. That's a lot of important doctrines we just listed there. I mean, that's all of the heart of Christianity. I mean, that, with regard to soteriology, with regard to the doctrines of salvation, it is. Let me get a sip of coffee here. Yet there is, in this correlation between rationalism and ritualism, modernism and Romanism. Both deny the scriptural way of salvation. They approach salvation from different perspectives, but they both conclude that salvation is not by faith in Christ alone. Modernism says Christianity is a life, not a doctrine. And by the way, Machen annihilates that in Christianity and Liberalism. That's what modernism says. Christianity is just a way of life, it's not a doctrine. Ritualism says that the essence of Christianity is to receive the sacraments and to live obediently. The emphasis in both is on the life of the individual as the path of, to salvation. Both rationalism and ritualism downplay doctrine. In combating the rationalistic liberalism of his day, Machen referred to the same error of the Judaizers in Acts 15, which is referenced above concerning the federal vision. Heresy only has one message. Salvation is by the works of the flesh. The gospel has a different message. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. In the Cunningham Lectures of 1871, James Walker commented, quote, "It has been oftentimes remarked that there are deep connections between Romanism and rationalism." And that's the end of that section. Now, the next little section here is called No Intramural Debate. There are those who tell us that this controversy with the federal vision is a tempest in a teapot. By the way, that's exactly what Doug Wilson has said about it. He was asked about this on that, I mean, the Ask Doug thing. Someone sent me a video or a link to the YouTube video where he says, "Nah, federal vision, it's just another flavor of Reformed theology. It's another trajectory of historic Reformed covenant theology, and we're just one flavor of that, and then others have different takes on things." That is not the case. That is not true historically. There are those who tell us that this controversy with the federal vision is a tempest in a teapot, an intramural debate over semantic differences. The same types of arguments were made in J.C. Ryle's day concerning the ritualistic errors of the Church of England, to which he replied, this is another great Ryle quote, "Men sometimes say it makes no difference whether we think all baptized persons are regenerate or not. They tell us it all comes to the same thing in the long run. I cannot say so. To my humble apprehension, it seems to make an immense difference. If I tell a man that he has grace in his heart and he only needs to stir up a gift already within him, it is one thing." Okay, now what does that remind you of? The whole grab them by their baptism. You just need to stir up the gift that was infused into you at your baptism. This objective covenant thing that you have at your baptism. Watch the debate that Wilson did with James White about are Roman Catholics our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to grab them by their baptism. Baptism is like this magical thing that just automatically does this to you. And Ryle, of course, Ryle's 100 years before the advent of the federal vision, more than 100 years before it. He says, "If I tell a man that he has grace in his heart and only needs to stir up a gift already within him, it's one thing." That's exactly what the federal vision guys say about baptism and Roman Catholic baptism. We just need to stir up that gift that's already in them and encourage them to be faithful to their baptism. Listen to Ryle. "If I tell him that he's dead in his sins and must be born again, it is quite another." You hear that? Man, that is so important. You see, okay, let me listen to those two sentences read in direct succession. "If I tell a man that he has grace in his heart and only needs to stir up a gift already within him, it's one thing. If I tell him that he's dead in his sins and must be born again, it is quite another. The moral effect of the two messages must, on the very face of it, be widely different. The one, I contend, is calculated by God's blessing to awaken the sinner. The other, I contend, is calculated to lull him to sleep. The one, I maintain, is likely to feed sloth, check self-examination, and encourage an easy, self-satisfied state of soul. He has got some grace within him whenever he likes to use it. Why should he be in a hurry? Why be afraid? The other, I maintain, is likely to rouse him to self-inquiry and frighten him out of his dangerous security. He has nothing within him to rest upon. He must find a refuge and remedy. He is lost and perishing. What must he do to be saved? End quote. Now, of course, what did Steve Schlissel say about this? What must I do to be saved? It's not even the right question. What we need to ask is, what does the Lord require of me? Exactly. What do I need to do to stir up this gift I already have? I'm a Pelagian. What does God want me to do? I can handle it. I can do it. Instead of, what must I do to be saved? Which is what the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas. Here, Roberts continues. While this book is primarily written against the theological errors of the Federal Vision, there will be references to the new perspectives on Paul also. The differences between the Federal Vision and the new perspectives on Paul are not as great as are often assumed or even asserted. The new perspectives on Paul provides the scholarly rationale, albeit from a mostly liberal viewpoint, for the doctrines which are properly taught as the Federal Vision. For instance, the new perspective on Paul asserts that when the temple was rebuilt following their return from captivity in Babylon or Assyria, the Jews had not been purged from their theories of work salvation. That scholarly position allows the advocates of the new perspectives on Paul to assert that the reformers misinterpreted Paul concerning justification. The Federal Vision proponents reached the same conclusion about the doctrine of justification in the scripture as a result of their wrong view of the covenant, while buttressing their position by the scholarship of the new perspectives on Paul authors. Both deny that justification is once for all through faith in Christ alone. Both assert that a correct doctrine of justification must go back to the teaching of the church before the Reformation, and both assert that there is a final justification at death for every baptized person. The new perspectives on Paul and the Federal Vision are in basic agreement on many other deviations from the doctrines of salvation taught in the Bible. That's probably one of the best summaries of why the Federal Vision guys very often like to quote from N.T. Wright. They like to quote those guys. They'll be the first to tell you. We don't agree with them on everything, but they definitely like to quote from them. The Federal Vision and the Holy Spirit is the next heading here. The Federal Vision ties the operation of the Holy Spirit to the objective application of the sacraments. As the quote from Mark Horn at the beginning of the chapter states, and thereby denies his real work of grace in the hearts of the elect. And I wrote in the margin here, that is absolutely key to understanding the Federal Vision. The Federal Vision ties the operation of the Holy Spirit to the objective application of the sacraments, as the quote from Mark Horn at the beginning of the chapter states, and thereby denies the Holy Spirit's real work of grace in the hearts of the elect. Now, that's what the Jews did with circumcision. That's what many Christian groups have done. Very early on, you have superstitious and very unbiblical views of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But that's really the heart of the whole thing here, is because they believe in this quote-unquote objective covenant thing that's automatically affected through the Holy Spirit's working through the sacraments. That's the heart of the error. Doug Wilson, in his whole Federal Vision No Mas article, said, I will continue to speak of the objectivity of the covenant. I mean, he believes about this stuff has changed. Nothing has. Listen to Roberts. The desire to restore the objectivity of the covenant leads the Federal Vision proponents, wittingly or unwittingly, into the denial of the subjective work of God's grace. Grace is limited to the objective acquisition of it through the atonement of Christ, while the subjective application of it to the believer by the work of the Holy Spirit is denied or ignored. And I would add, or just relegated to the realm of intramural debate. Does the Holy Spirit change us at all? You know, Jim Jordan, does man even have a nature that can be changed? What a foolish question. What does the scripture teach if it doesn't teach that God changes us, changes our affections, changes the heart of stone to a heart of flesh? How can someone even ask a question like this? Well, it goes back to their errors on sacraments. They are ritualists. Roberts continues, then even the objective side of grace is undermined by denying justification by faith alone, by denying the imputation of Christ's righteousness, by denying the covenant of works, and by denying the other objective truths of Scripture. Yet for two reasons, it is not readily apparent to many people that the problem with the Federal Vision is a part of the Pelagian spectrum of heresies. I just want to point out, it's clear that it's not readily apparent that this is Pelagianism. Anyone that would say that, well, the Federal Vision, that's just the logical extension of the Westminster Standards and of Presbyterians and their view of infant baptism. You've got to be kidding me. If you actually think this is the outworking of that. That is no more the outworking of our understanding of infant baptism than infant circumcision, which was commanded by God, would be worked out to mean, well, circumcisional regeneration or justification or anything like that. That is so absurd it doesn't even need to be responded to. This is not the logical outworking of Presbyterian covenant theology. As if the Westminster Divines, all of them were on their way to becoming Federal Vision guys. I mean, seriously? None of those guys were Pelagians in this sense. And listen, first, there's two reasons this is not readily apparent. Listen, first, Pelagianism is wrongly reduced to the single doctrine that all humans are born sinless. Okay, a lot of people think that's all Pelagianism is. It's only a denial of original sin. That's not it at all. Remember what Robert said at the beginning? There are, at the end of the day, there's only two religions. I can't remember who he was quoting. It might have been one of the Hodges or one of them. There's only two of them. There's Pelagianism perfected in Socinianism, and then there's Augustinianism perfected in Calvinism. At the end of the day, there's the only two things you've got. Pelagianism is an entire system of thought, an entire way of looking at Christianity, a wrong way of looking at it, but it is one way of looking at it that's unbiblical and contradicted right and left. But Pelagianism, this is the first reason it's not readily apparent to people, that they don't see this as a big deal. First, Pelagianism is wrongly reduced to the single doctrine that all humans are born sinless. Thornwell rightly defined the Pelagian spectrum of heresies as, first of all, a wrong view of God's grace. Flowing out of that wrong view of grace was a wrong view of man, one which emphasized his complete freedom of will in order to support his theory on the sinless birth of all humans. Pelagius developed other unscriptural doctrines in the areas of sacramentology and soteriology, which were essential to his system. Okay, so why is this not readily, why is the Federal Vision seen as just sort of a, well, it's just a Presbyterian thing, because you guys just, if you took your anti-biblical view of baptism to its logical conclusion, yeah, you would embrace all this Pelagianism. Well, it's because people think that Pelagianism is only limited to the doctrine of anthropology. It only addresses man as being unaffected by sin, or unaffected by original sin, not having original sin. But it's not. Pelagianism is a whole system of theology. It was Thornwell, it wasn't one of the Hodges, my bad. The second reason, it's not readily apparent to people how dangerous this Federal Vision stuff really is. Secondly, there's a failure to distinguish between the Federal Vision system and the Federal Vision proponents. Okay, meaning, there's a different, people fail to make a distinction between the Federal Vision as a system and those that are its proponents, the individuals, the dudes, the guys, the Doug Wilsons of the world. One is a system, the other consists of those who hold that system. The Federal Vision system is within the Pelagian spectrum of heresies. The Federal Vision proponents inconsistently espouse both the Federal Vision and Reformed theology. They're not consistent. The Federal Vision is not consistent with historic Reformed theology. It is not another strand of Reformed theology. It's an entirely different animal altogether. They profess the doctrines of the Reformed faith when compelled to do so by the courts of the church, but there are no books written by them on unconditional election, regeneration, the perseverance of the saints, justification by faith alone, effectual calling, the subjective grace of the Holy Spirit, or any of the other great doctrines of salvation. That is such a great point. Where are all their books on sola fide? Where are all their books on regeneration and the irresistible grace of God in regeneration? Where are their books on that? They don't write any because they don't believe in that. The perseverance of the saints, have they written any books on that? No. Justification by faith alone, sola fide. Are there books by those guys on things like that? No. When they're forced by the courts of the church, oh yes, they will affirm them. You know, I saw a quotation from Stephen Wedgeworth, and I'm not going to get into that guy, but just, he said, no, when Lusk and Schlissel produced statements affirming sola fide, they were quickly dismissed. Yeah, and rightly so. Until they repudiate the bazillions of times they've denied it, what good is it for them to come out and say, yeah, we believe in sola fide? To me, that is as meaningless as when an open theist says, yeah, we believe in the sovereignty of God. He just gives it over to man, that's all. Open theists don't believe in the sovereignty of God, but when pressed, they'll, oh yeah, we believe in God's sovereignty. When John Sanders debated James White on open theism, remember John Sanders' opening statement? We believe as open theists that God knows the future in exhaustive detail. What? Really? It's just that some parts of the future aren't available to be known yet. Ah, okay. Right. So, I'm not going to believe that Rich Lusk or Schlissel believe in sola fide until they repudiate the mountain of heresy that they've put out there in talks, books, symposiums, debates, and everything else. So, yeah, quickly dismissed, and rightly so, because those words mean nothing coming from those two. Okay, sorry about that. Yeah, the Federal Vision proponents, they inconsistently espouse Reformed theology. They'll say that they do when compelled by the courts to do so, but they don't write books on the great doctrines of the Reformation. They don't write books on unconditional election or justification or effectual calling or perseverance because they don't believe in any of that stuff. We must conclude, listen, rather their books and articles contradict the great scriptural doctrines of salvation. We must conclude, therefore, that the Federal Vision proponents believe what they write and teach, not what they say they believe about the confession or the scripture when backed into a corner by their presbyteries. Well said, Brother Roberts, well said. Okay, last two paragraphs of the chapter, and then we'll cut it off here. The errors of the Federal Vision are the same ones that were the great battleground of the Protestant Reformation, as Scott Clark rightly noted. The Reformers knew that the sacramental theories of Rome were a large part of the delusion of the masses concerning the true way of salvation. Those sacramental theories also led the Church of Rome into grievous errors concerning soteriology. The views of the Federal Vision would lead the Church back into those same Pelagian, semi-Pelagian errors that predominated before the Reformation. Therefore, the book will show that the views of the Federal Vision are contrary to the Scripture, to all the Reformed creeds, and to the views of the greatest Reformed theologians of all ages. Of course, the great question for us is this: is the Federal Vision a real problem, and if so, why? Yes, the Federal Vision is a problem because it is an attack on the gospel. Antinomianism, anti-legalism, denies the law. Legalism, which the Federal Vision is, denies the gospel. Antinomianism primarily attacks the doctrine of sanctification. Legalism primarily attacks the doctrine of justification. All things considered, the Federal Vision is a greater enemy of the truth than even antinomianism because of its attack on the gospel. And that's why I've said, and I'm going to keep saying, no matter how many people whine or complain, the Federal Vision is heresy. It is heresy on the gospel. They are wrong on the gospel. And those that run in those circles and used to promote them at one time or other, but now they've sort of rethought some of their things and they're not really as sure anymore, and they're not repudiating it for the simple heresy that it is, have no business being in ministry. Anyone who's read these guys and listened to them and read their books and listened to them talk and look at the compilations of quotations, read their essays in the Auburn Avenue Theology Pros and Cons. Read Rich Lusk's essay in there. And then come back and say, yeah, that's just a different flavor of Reformed theology. No, it's not. It's heresy. It's gospel heresy, and it's profoundly dangerous. Federal Visionism is not the gospel, and the sooner the Church and all who claim to be Reformed in some way, realize that, the better. We need to discard this, and everyone that's a proponent of it. We need to discard it. It needs to be shunned. It needs to be thrown out of the churches because of the simple gospel error that it is. So we'll continue on next time. We're going to look at regeneration. This is one of the biggest problems with the whole movement, is that their indifference to the issue of regeneration. And how important that really is in biblical Christianity. So thank you for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through sermon audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.